We only have so much time. Talent. And treasure in this life. How we invest it is up to us. Will we squander it on things that don't really matter? Or will we invest it in the things that matter most?
All right. Well, praise the Lord again. Are we on? Welcome, everybody, to Open Arms Community Church. If you haven't already, I want to invite you to open up your program to the outline of today's discussion. We are in the final chapter, part four, of this series called Invest. And in this series, we have been using the trends of the stock market. So I want to throw this image one last time up on the screen for you. If you'll take a look at the stock market. Stock market. Stock market. There we go. All right. So as you would look at this image, we see as we follow the trends of the market, they go up and they go down. There are seasons where it's a small jump up and a small trend downwards. And then there are times where it seems like the trend just seems to go up, up, and up. Or we have those seasons or moments where there is a sharp and long drop, right? And we saw that, you know, this is a great metaphor for life. It's full of the good and the bad. It's full of uptrends when everything is going well the way we would want it to. It's full of those down times when things seem to be falling apart and working against us. And those that are good investors learn that they can grow. They can make money on the front end of the mountain. As the trends are moving up, like most people, that's what you want to see. They will make money on that front end. But then, like many people, when the trends drop, they lose the money, failing to see the opportunities that are in front of them to grow or to make money on the downslope of the mountain. And the Bible teaches us that God is in the business of growing us, whether the times are good or the times are tough, whether everything is going the way we would want it to, or whether all hell is breaking loose around us. God wants to maximize both sides of the trend. God wants to see us invest wisely and learn to grow on both sides of that mountain. And like the market, though, friends, life is full of choices on what you're going to invest in. So you have this up and down trend in life. You also have all of these choices of what you're going to invest in. Am I going to invest in Microsoft, Apple, Ford, Chevy, the food or entertainment industry? Where am I going to put my money? Here's the other question. Where am I going to invest my life? Career, education, wealth building, relationships, faith, community? Where am I going to invest my resources of time and attention? My resource of effort and energy, my resource of talent, and my resource of wealth. Where am I going to invest those? Or am I simply going to spend them? And how many agree there's a difference? So throughout this series, we are looking at the four biggest and best and most important priority investments that you can invest your life in. And the number one investment we learned is our relationship with God. This, we've learned, is the keystone investment. And by that, we mean that it doesn't matter if you invest in all these other areas of life and see some degree of success or even a windfall of success in a certain area if we do not have the keystone in place in its priority position. then our life will not be able to handle the weight of these other areas of life, and it will come crashing down. So our relationship with God is priority one, investment. Second to that, and not to be confused with that, is our investment in God's kingdom work here on earth, which translates into a day-to-day mode of operation where I look through life and I engage life through the lens of eternity. And I start to ask myself, what is it that really matters? What is it that really lasts? What is it that God is doing? And how can I be a part of that? Whether it is directly within the confines of my church, maybe I'm going to serve on a worship team or be an usher or a greeter or work with the children or the youth. Or maybe it's beyond the four walls. Maybe God is wanting to work through you. In fact, not maybe, He is wanting to work through you in your workplace, in your neighborhood, at the grocery store. God is always at work in our world, and He is always wanting us to be a part of that work. The third investment, and we looked at it last week, is our relationships with our fellow man. Specifically, those closest to us, our family, our church family, and our friends. But in truth, God wants us to be at peace, as far as it depends on us, be at peace with all men. God wants us to show and communicate and demonstrate love toward all men. So a relationship with God, which is our reason for existing, period, for we were created by Him and for Him, but then our relationships with fellow man. Relationships, friends, we learned last week, are the point and the purpose of life. Our relationship with God first, and our relationship with fellow man second. And not to be confused on the order of those two, be very, very careful that we don't flip-flop their priority. Because that's where things get messy and they get very, very dangerous. When we start to prioritize people over the Lord. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this happen in people's lives. I watched a woman stand firm on God's word regarding the subject of adultery and divorce when dealing with her child. And then I watched her completely change her attitude as her daughter refused to comply, was going to be unfaithful to her husband and engage in this affair and then divorce and then go off and marry this other guy who she did not stay married to. And what I watched was this mother who initially stalwart and steadfast, immovable on what God's standard was of right and wrong, slowly get whittled down because she loved her daughter. And there came a point where she began to justify and make excuse and compromise in what God's standard of right and wrong was in order to accommodate the lifestyle of her child. We must be very, very careful. We do no one any favors when we start lowering the standards of God in order to accommodate or appease the conscience of those close to us. We're not helping them. So never get those two confused. We love God first and foremost. We love our fellow man second. And in that order, we become the greatest asset to their life. Today, we're going to look at the fourth investment. And again, there are many other things you can be investing in with your life. But today I want to zero in on one last investment that's big, that's priority in the eyes of God. And let me talk about this investment very quickly by first asking you just a couple questions. First question is this: how many times have you ever heard somebody talking about all the problems in our community, or maybe our state, or maybe our nation? How many times have we heard people criticizing and trash-talking and speaking negatively? Perhaps it's about a certain neighborhood. Perhaps it's about some political leader or some local business. How many times? Maybe it was about your church, right? Or your pastor, or your friend, or your child. How many times have we heard people speaking evil, speaking negatively, speaking death, right? Speaking death over our community and beyond? How many times were we the ones doing the talking? How many times was it us that was criticizing a certain people group in town, a certain area of town, a certain business, a certain group of Christians or church? Maybe for what they were doing, or maybe for what they weren't doing. How many times were we doing the talking? And how many times have we settled and accepted defeat regarding the condition of our community? How many times have we just settled in to the negative perspective, the hopelessness, even despair? Can anything really change? Can anything really get better? How many times were we a part of the problem instead of a part of the solution? See, when all we do is look and talk about all that's wrong, but we don't act to make it right, we're not helping anything. We're contributing to making things worse. Nothing changes until, number one, we change, and number two, we change it, whatever it is. Nothing gets better until we get better. And friends, as Christians, understand that we are to be a different kind of people. We are to be a better people. We are to be problem solvers. We are to be contributors, not problem makers or just consumers and complainers. We are to be visionaries, not pessimistic grumblers. We are to be Jesus to our community. And our community has expanded, friends, if you are a person who engages in social media. So, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus is getting ready to go and move from obscurity in society to the center stage of history and say, I'm here, and I came to do the work of the Messiah. He walks into a synagogue, a church-type building, and he opens up the Bible to Isaiah chapter 61, and he finds this prophetic declaration and description of what his earthly ministry would be composed of. What are some of the qualities and characteristics of this Savior of the world, this Messiah? And Isaiah 61 reads, and Jesus read this aloud for all to hear. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Are we speaking good news? Or do we tend to fall into the trash talking? "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Do we have time for that? How many know that takes time? to proclaim freedom for the captives. Now, the word captives, you're going to know, it says, and release from darkness for the prisoners. The word captives and the word prisoners, in the English language, it means the same thing, but in the Hebrew, these are two different words. And the word captive means a prisoner who is in exile. So think of a person who is far away. Freedom for those prisoners who have been taken far away from their God. And the release from darkness for the prisoners. The word prisoner there means one who is tied up, bound, harnessed, or yoked to something or someone. How many people do we know that are in bondage today? It may be to a substance. It may be to a mindset, an emotional health issue. It may be distress. It may be despair. It may be pornography. Jesus said he came to release from darkness those that are prisoners, that are bound up. Verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, there is a season of favor, right? God's goodness and the day of vengeance of our God. God's favor is very long in season and very broad in scope. But make no mistake, there is a vengeance, there is a judgment. Now, it doesn't last forever. It doesn't have to. A little side note, if you've ever read the book of Revelation, and God is describing the end of not just our earth as we know it, but the entire universe, the heavens and the earth. As he describes the very end of days, he describes what is this final attempt of Satan to gather all of humanity to march against the reigning Jesus and his people. And do you know how it ends? God just goes, poof, that's it, over. That's it. Like, there's no dramatic final battle and people are charging and screaming and bodies everywhere and all this. No, fire falls and boom, they're gone. When Jesus described casting out demons, you know how he described it? By the finger of God. There is no competition between God and anyone or anything else. So when it comes to this day of vengeance, yes, it's going to be ugly. It's going to be heartbreakingly sad because there are all these people that God loves and loves so much that he died for them, and they will leave his presence eternally damned. Not because he sent them, but because they condemned themselves. But friends, it's only a day. Eternity continues on. The Spirit of the Lord sent me to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion. Notice provision. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness. Circle the word oaks. It doesn't mean tree. You and I are going to think a tree. This word means a leader, a chief, a pillar, the mighty. The root of this word means a twisting of multiple strands together to make it strong. So you could read it, they will be called leaders or chiefs or pillars or the mighty of righteousness. And we'll talk about righteousness in a moment, so circle that word as well. A planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Underline that phrase, for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild, circle the word rebuild, the ancient ruins, and restore, circle the word restore, the places long devastated. They will renew, circle the word renew, the ruined cities, underline the word cities, that have been devastated for generations. Now, Jesus is speaking before a small crowd, and he says, this day, this prophecy is fulfilled in your eyes. Now I have a question. If something is true for the person, is it not also true for the person's body? So if Mike decides that he's going to go to church on Sunday morning, can his body stay home sleeping in bed? Has anyone figured that one out yet? No. See, what is true for the person is true for the whole person. Where Mike goes, the whole Mike is. Agreed? You know, it's not just Mike's spirit that eats the donut. The body does too. Right? When Jesus said, I'm here to do these things. What does that mean then for his body, his church, his people? In your outlines, this is a prophetic commission of the ministry of Jesus and his people. See, Jesus started the work, and he will come back and finish the work. But in between those two bookends, he is crystal clear that we as his people are to continue that work. We have a ministry, you will note, to our city. It said that we will renew the ruined cities. We have a ministry to our city, we could say community, and the ministry is to display God's splendor. Excuse me one moment. Okay. The ministry that you and I have is to display, notice I had you underline the phrase, for the display of His splendor. See, our purpose is not to go out and make a great name for ourselves. Our purpose is not to go out and build our kingdom. Our purpose is to go out and bring glory to God and build His kingdom. The word splendor means His greatness, goodness, glory, and beauty. Your life and mine, as Christians, friends, we are to be the display of God's greatness, goodness, glory, and beauty. By what we say and by what we do, no matter where we go, no matter who we cross paths with, do they see God's goodness? Do they see God's greatness? Do they see God's glory and His beauty? Are we rebuilders and renewers of our city, of our community? Or do we jump on the boat of trash and bash, speaking criticism and fault-finding and death? According to the call of Jesus, this ministry of Jesus that we share in, we, notice we just read it, we have a ministry to our city, a ministry to our community. This is the final and fourth investment, friends, is investing in our community, investing in our city. In your outlines, again, in this text, we see that we are to be leaders of righteousness. Oaks of righteousness, it said, right? Leaders, pillars of righteousness in our community. Think of a pillar. Is it easily moved? Does it bend to the winds of cultural values and political opinion and pressure? No. It stands firm, it stands strong, and it does its job to support and uphold. We do nobody any favors when we become limp, a spaghetti noodle that just bends under the pressures. But that's what happens in life, doesn't it? It's very easy for us to start to get immersed and soaked in culture and society in such a way and to such a degree that we lose the rigidity. We lose the strength and the soundness that not only we are to possess, but we are to bring to society. And we go limp. And we start getting conformed to whatever shape they want to move us into. Friends, there's only one image you were created in the form of. And it isn't fallen man. It isn't a demon. God created mankind in his likeness and his image. And it is to that standard we are to aspire to and settle for nothing less. We are to be leaders of righteousness. And the word righteousness is a Hebrew word that means what is normal and right and just. The state of being as one ought to be. Are we leaders of what is right? Are we leaders of what is normal? There is no new normal. At least there shouldn't be. There's one normal, and everything else is upside down and abnormal. There's one normal. And everything else is wrong. And I don't define that normal, and neither do you. It's not something we create as mankind. It's something independent of us. It's called truth. And it's not a thing. It's not a list on a wall somewhere. It is a person. And he does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is that person who is the standard that we measure our lives against and who we will one day answer to. We are to be leaders of righteousness. Are we a leader in being as we ought to be? What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? What does it mean to be a husband or a wife or a mother or a father? What does it mean to be a son or a daughter, an aunt or an uncle, a grandparent? What does it mean to be an employee? What does it mean to be an employer? What does it mean to be a Christian? Are we leaders in being as we ought to be? We are, from our text, to be rebuilders, restorers, and renewers. Not condemners, not destroyers, not naysayers, not critics. Friends, as Christians, we are people of faith. We are people who believe in the impossible being possible. We are a people who believe in second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. Right? We are a people who believe that God sent himself, his own son, and he did not spare him, what makes us think he would spare us? If God came and entered our messy, broken world and all of its pain and disappointment, do we really think that it'll be different for us, his children? We read all about the blessings and promises of God, so hear me clearly. This world is not your home. You're on mission. Enjoy the amenities. Enjoy some of the sights to see and the pleasurable things to engage in as long as we can with a right conscience before God. But remember that this world is not our home, and the investment of our time and talent and treasures, thought we had that taken care of. Friends, they are not to be invested in the way that a person without God spends their life. We have a different paradigm, a different orientation, and a different expectation of what lies beyond, what comes next, right? And what is the purpose of our existence? We are to be rebuilders, restorers, and renewers. What does this look like? To be a leader of righteousness, to be one who rebuilds, restores, and renews. I want you to write this down very quickly. It's not in your outlines. Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Jeremiah 29, verse 7. The first thing that it's going to look like, and this is our first core value at Open Arms Community Church, and that is prayer. Very underrated, very underutilized, very underappreciated. Here's what God says about our city, our community. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you also will prosper. So the first thing it always looks like when you engage in any work of God is it looks like praying. Asking God for his wisdom, his guidance, his direction, his protection, his provision for whatever it is he's calling you to. Being a spouse, being a parent, being an employee, being a neighbor, you name it. We pray because life is bigger than us and it's so complicated. How will we ever know every detail? How can we know the end from the beginning? We can't, but we know the one who does. But it also looks like this in your outlines. It looks like serving those in need. Let me run through these quickly. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is describing the end of days, that final day, where all stand before him and give an account for the life that they lived. And he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed. We're talking about those that are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave, circle the word gave, me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave, circle the word gave, me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Circle the word invited. I needed clothes and you clothed me. So you gave me clothes, right? If you look at these cost you something, particularly wealth. It's an investment. If you totally looked at these circumstances from an earthbound perspective, these folks were giving away their food and getting nothing in return. Giving away their drink and getting nothing in return. Hosting strangers, but not themselves being hosted and blessed by others. Clothing people, but not necessarily receiving. From an earthbound perspective, one could start to grow weary. One could start to look negatively and start to look at the world as being full of takers and start thinking about, what about me, right? And yet here in the final day, Jesus says, you did this. And notice he said who you did it to. It wasn't John, it wasn't Paul, it wasn't Susie, it was me. You gave me something to eat. You gave me something to drink. You invited me in and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. That takes time and attention and effort and talent, doesn't it? Taking care of somebody. I was in prison and you came to visit me. That takes, again, time and effort. James chapter 1. Says religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look after orphans and widows in their distress. The word distress means their burden, their pressure, their trouble. Look after them, take care of them, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The word polluted meaning stained or blemished or spotted. We don't want to get spotted by the world, stained by it. In your outlines, as Christians, we are to be contributors, not just consumers. That's what Jesus is teaching here. We're to be contributors. We're to work, and we are to care for others. Not just sit around and wait for other people to give handouts and provide for us. A people that rise up, a people that work, and a people that contribute. In Titus chapter 3, it says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Underline the phrase, be careful. Circle the word devote. Who are we talking about? Those who have trusted in God, Christians. And we are to be careful, meaning take it seriously, to devote, meaning it's a priority, it's a commitment. Devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Our people must learn, so we're still talking about Christians, our people must learn to devote, there it is again, a priority commitment, devote themselves to doing what is good. What does this doing what is good look like? I mean, obviously, we're going to think moral choices, right? So don't be sexually immoral. Don't get drunk. Don't, you know, be a glutton and so on, right? Don't steal and lie. But interestingly, how God goes on to define doing good is this: in order to provide for urgent needs, make note of that, we'll come back to it, and not live unproductive lives. Friends, our lives are not to be unproductive. So urgent needs. The word urgent means what one cannot do without, what is necessary, indispensable, and pressing. So you have this double emphasis, urgent needs, meaning indispensable needs, indispensable what is necessary. At the risk of being redundant, you have this emphasis that we're not talking about helping somebody with a bad habit. We're not talking about helping somebody be able to live a middle-class standard of living where we're paying their gas bills while they have cell phones and so on. Okay? Now, that's touchy, but I've watched people pay to keep their internet while they were losing their car and their home, and that's not an exaggeration. That's a true story. I've watched people expect the church to come alongside. So understand that we have a responsibility to meet those needs. Now, part of that's going to be material. We do have a job to materially come alongside and help people. We also have a job of coming alongside and helping them in an immaterial kind of way, instructing them in how to engage life in a way that is right, in a way that is healthy, in a way that is better. Amen? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said it this way. You are the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it, gets this, gives light to everyone. Underline that phrase. Gives light to everyone. It's not just serving your church family. It's not just serving your home, your household. It's everyone whose path you cross. It's everyone in your community. Pray for the city. Be renewers of the city. Give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. Sitting around doing nothing is not good deeds. Sitting around criticizing and fault-finding and trash-talking is not good deeds. We must engage, friends. That they may see your good deeds, and here it is again, glorify your Father in heaven. It's not about your glory and your honor. It's about the glory and the honor of God. For we engage to be what? Remember earlier on in Isaiah? The display of his splendor. That's what God wants our lives to do. So our good deeds are to make God famous by showing his dignity and excellence in how we treat people, how we care for people, in coming alongside and helping people. Are we investing in our community? Again, through the lens of eternity, are we investing in our community? Are we investing to make it a better place? To make it a place where God's renown is lifted high. A place where God's glory, his goodness, his beauty, his greatness are displayed. Are we working to that end in our community? Friends, this is a priority investment. It's not just about going to church and having a great church. That's important. But it's not the whole picture. Because the church in Scripture is never a building or a program. It's a people. And people have hands and feet, and they are meant to go places, and they are meant to do things beyond just a building, for the glory and the honor of Jesus. Can you imagine, friends, what it would be like if we all started investing our lives in these four priorities? What would happen in our faith? How strong and mighty would we be as Christians? What kind of God experiences would we be having? I mean, I don't know about you, but I hate reading either the Scripture or other books in Christian history about how God moved mightily in other people's lives, and then I don't see it. I'm not okay with that. What would happen if we all invested in our relationship with God as a number one priority? What would happen if we all began to invest our lives, living life through the lens of eternity and investing in God's kingdom work? Getting involved in our church, getting involved in ministry beyond the walls of our church. What would happen if we prioritized and invested in our relationships? Investing in our families, investing in our friendships, investing in our church family. What would happen? What would happen if we invested in our community? If we rose up to begin addressing what are the urgent needs, and not just putting a Band-Aid over a chest wound, but really getting messy and dirty of getting into the muck and the mire and doing what it's going to take to really fix what's broke. I wonder what it would look like. What would our town, our community, our region look like I'll give you a hint. The splendor of God. The greatness. The goodness. The weightiness. The beauty of God manifest. That's what it would look like. Let's close our eyes. Father, as we come to you this day, we have had 4 weeks of digging into your word and seeing life and its priorities from a different perspective. Lord, right now we all have some years under our belts and we have years to come. We can't go back and we cannot change what has already been done, where we've been, how we have spent our life. But like the prodigal son, Father, we can come back to the Father's house humbly, in repentance, and have a fresh start. And right now, I pray that you would be with each one of us in this room. Lord, you know our hearts. I pray you would stir them. You know where our minds are at. I pray you would focus them. You know where our lives have been and our journeys have taken us. And I pray that you would reel us back in and set our feet upon that narrow path. That we would do more than start, but that we would finish. That we would do more than just make it, that we would finish strong. For the glory and the honor of the one who loves us most and gave it all for us. And for the great and glorious inheritance that awaits those who prove faithful. Lord, we pray that you will meet each one, draw each one, change each one of us to be all that you made us to be and to fulfill the plans and the purpose for which you created us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.